Now, again, Dave Pack will be reading our scripture passages for this morning from Isaiah 61 and from John 1.
Our first scripture this morning is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and 19 through 28. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Dave. Let's pray. Lord, you are our light and our joy. By the work of your Spirit, may your word illumine our hearts and minds that we may reflect your glory, guide others to do the same, and so proclaim your present and coming kingdom. Amen. So we met John the Baptist last week there in the wilderness at the beginning of Mark's gospel, or Mark's good news account. And we meet him again this week, here at the beginning of John's good news account. First, as John gives his account, John shows up right in the middle of that great prologue of John's gospel, with all its exalted and heavenly themes of eternity past, and light and life, and the Word becoming flesh. Nestled right in there are those few verses that we read, that seemingly interrupt the great poetry of John's transcendent opening of light and life, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And oh yeah, John almost kind of gives an aside here. And oh yeah, by the way, there was a man sent by God named John, and he came to testify, to bear witness to the light, but he wasn't the light. So let's get back to the light for a bit. And then John, the gospel writer, goes back to talk again about the Word made flesh and all the grace and truth and fullness of God. And only then, the stage having been set, John, the gospel writer, right? Not John, not the John he's now going to speak of, who we know of from other accounts as John the Baptist. Notice that in John's gospel, John the Baptist doesn't get that title. But we are brought back from John's lofty prologue. We are brought back down to the earth again to meet this John there in the wilderness. And so we might find ourselves wondering, who is this strange man interrupting this glorious and transcendent eternal theology of the Word and light and life? Who is he? What's he doing here? What's going on? And it seems that some of the religious leaders of the time perhaps are wondering the same thing. And so they send some folks to go ask this strange wilderness figure who he is. And his answer to them is not, "I'm John," or "I'm the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth," as Luke's gospel wants to make sure we know. Or it's not, "Well, I'm the baptizer, I'm the Baptist," as Matthew and Mark want us to focus on. No, here John, this wilderness figure is asked who he is. And he answers first with who he is not. "Who are you?" they ask. "I'm not the Messiah," he says. Right? Great, that clears it right up, doesn't it? You can try this at home, right? Give somebody a call and when they ask who it is, say, "I'm not the Messiah." All right, so kind of a weird answer. But then again, maybe not. Because maybe if we want to know the Messiah, if we want to recognize Jesus when he shows up, maybe we also really need to know who or what he is not. Right? And we need to be clear on who we are and who we are not. And so these messengers sent to ask these questions of John, they go on. "Okay, are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet?" "Nope." And they're getting kind of frustrated here. "Okay, seriously, who are you?" Right? You're creating kind of a stir here. And we've got some big important people that we've got to bring an answer back to. So help us out here, right? Meet us halfway, would you? Give us something to go on. What do you say about yourself? And John answers, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." You may remember that phrase from last week. He's quoting Isaiah. When asked about himself, John's answer was who he was not, and then who he was in the context of Jesus. In the context of the Jesus who is on the way, who is coming, who is preparing to show up. John the gospel writer, notice that, yes, he mentions that about John baptizing people, but that's not the focus of who he is. The focus of who he is on the fact that he is the one who gives testimony about, who bears witness to, who points in what he does and what he says away from himself and to the Messiah, the coming Lord. This wilderness figure here in gospel writer John's telling is not here John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He is John the witness, John the pointer. There's a There's a work of art. It is a sculpted and painted altarpiece that's called the Eisenheim Altarpiece. It was sculpted by a guy named Nicholas Hagenauer, and it was painted by a guy named Matthias Grunewald. It lives now in a museum in France, but it was made for the Monastery of St. Anthony in Eisenheim, France, way back in the 16th century. The Monastery of St. Anthony, this was a monastery, interestingly enough, that was primarily noted for its hospital work, offering hospitality and care, especially to those who were suffering from various diseases and illnesses and conditions, including from the plague. And so in this monastery was this huge painted sculpture. The piece itself is somewhere around 11 and a half feet tall and about 15 feet wide. And it can actually open up, wings of it can open up to reveal even more painted scenes. Paul, can you put up the slide there? This here is the main scene that makes up the middle of the sculpture. And I invite you to Google later on today, Eisenheim Altarpiece, and get a picture of it in the museum it's in, so you can get a picture of the whole thing and how big and impressive it is. This main central scene is Jesus there on the cross, and then to our left, Jesus' right is Mary, his mother, collapsing into the collapsing, and John, who's noted in the gospel as the beloved disciple, catching her. And to Jesus' left, our right, is this other John that we read about here at the beginning of the Gospels. John, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. That's the figure on our right, Jesus' left. Now, John the Baptist, John the pointer, the witness, wasn't at the crucifixion. This here is some artistic license that was taken. John was killed before that. But Grunewald isn't trying to paint history here. He's trying to paint truth with a capital T, something that is profoundly true about who these people are. And so this is how and why he has John there. And notice what John is doing. Paul, can you go to the next slide? A close-up. Here it is. Here is this wilderness John figure, close up. Notice John's posture. Notice what he's doing. Notice what's most notable about who he is. It's that he's pointing. And it's kind of an awkward pose too, isn't it? And an awkward and bent of the arm and an elongated pointer finger. So that in the words of the famous 20th century theologian Karl Barth, reflecting on this scene, he says, "Could anyone possibly point away from himself more impressively and completely?" Right here. But John here wasn't just pointing away from himself, because it's about what and who he was pointing to. This here is the posture and the model for us, and especially for us in this time in which we find ourselves, both in terms of what's going on in the world and in terms of our yearly calendars. Each year, leading into Christmas, we go through this thing called Advent, this time of waiting and preparing for the coming of Christ, which in one sense is kind of weird because Christ came over 2,000 years ago. But it's also not weird at all because, yes, while we look back to celebrate the birth of Jesus and the Word becoming flesh, we also know that we are still waiting and preparing for Christ to come in all his fullness, for the kingdom to come in all its fullness. And so what does it mean to wait and prepare? It means this. It means this. To point to Jesus. It means that we live pointing to Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the one who has come and who is coming. even pointing awkwardly if we have to, the one who has come that we might know that God is with us, and that the same one is also the one who is coming that we might have hope for us and for this world. What does it mean to wait and prepare when nothing this year has gone the way it should? It means this, to point. What does it mean to wait and prepare when all the things that we normally would be doing this season are completely out the window? It means this, we wait and we point in hope and in faith. What does it mean to wait and prepare when we have no idea what the future will bring? It means this, we point to the one who holds the future in his hands. We wait in hope, but this is not a passive hope. It is an active, expectant hope that is always aimed at pointing and guiding and leading and bearing witness and giving testimony in faith to where Jesus is and to where Jesus said that he will be. And if you find yourself wondering where Jesus is, well, if Christmas is about anything, it is about proclaiming that Jesus is with us. John, there in that painting, was pointing to the Jesus who is with us in all that life or death or anything in between can throw at us. Pointing to the God who is with us even in our sorrows and our doubts, in our pain, in our fears, in our anxieties, in our loneliness and longings to be with those we love. In the midst of uncertain and anxious times, we point to the God who is with us. I mentioned that work of art originally sat in the monastery of St. Anthony, which was a place of hospitality and help for those who were suffering all sorts of things, not least of which was the pandemic of the day. And so the Jesus that John there in that painting is pointing to, if you Google the picture and can get some close-ups of Jesus as he's hanging on there on the cross, what you see is that Grunewald painted the marks of disease on Jesus' body. The marks, if you will, of a pandemic, of life gone wrong. John there is pointing and saying, this is where Jesus is, right here with you, 16th century plague sufferers. Jesus is with you. And to us, right here with you, 21st century folks navigating and struggling through pandemics and social unrest and all the normal things on top of that, John is pointing us to the one who is with us in it. And he is inviting us to do the same. But that's not all that we point to. This season of Advent and Christmas come around every year to point us to the Jesus, to the Messiah, to the Christ who has come and who is God with us in all that life is, like we see here in this painting. But it also comes around to point us in hope and in faith to the promise of a day and a time that is coming. And so we, like John the Baptist, or rather like John the Pointer, we point to where Jesus is, but we also point to where he said he will be. And if you're wondering where that is, where to look and point and run expectantly to, we are pointed there in that passage from the prophet Isaiah this morning, the passage that Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4 in his first public sermon, the passage that Jesus said was fulfilled in him. We can, Paul, you can take down the slide now. This passage from Isaiah, he has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is the year, by the way, when all all debts are canceled, land returned, wealth resets, and so on, so that all will be as it should, and to comfort all who mourn. To a time and a place, writes Isaiah, when ashes become like a garland, mourning becomes like an oil of gladness, a faint spirit becomes a mantle of praise, ruins are rebuilt, and justice is known throughout the lands and the nations. Isaiah is pointing us to the hope and promise of God's kingdom that comes and turns everything upside down, pointing to all that caused Mary, the mother of Jesus, to burst into song, singing about when she is told to prepare for the coming of Jesus, that song of hers that we used, that song of praise we used as our call to worship this morning and our call to confession this morning. Because when we are pointed to and are pointed to where Jesus will be, to where Jesus calls us to be, it is a cause for joyful, hopeful worship. And it is also a cause for repentance. Because we know that we are not there yet. Where the proud are scattered, sings Mary. The powerful brought down, the lowly favored and lifted up, the hungry filled with good things, and those who have too much go away empty. This here, in Mary's song and in prophet Isaiah, we are being told where we are to point to if we want to know where Jesus will be. And in this, we are also ourselves being pointed to where we need to go, to where we need to be on the way to look and expect to see him. We are to point to the one who has come into the world as it is, to be with us in all that it is, and also to point to this very same one who has come and is coming, that we might be made new. We and all of this world might be made new, that it might be redeemed, that it might be the full shalom of God's kingdom. And while we, like John the Witness or John the Pointer, while we are clear that that is not us, that it is God's doing, we too, like John, have a role to play, to point, to give testimony, to bear witness in our lives, to live out our hope, and to live into this promise. This third Sunday of Advent is often the one with the theme of joy. That's why the Advent candle for today is pink. And you may have noticed that there are themes of joy or calls to rejoice kind of run through and pop up in our scripture passages this morning. Towards the end of that Isaiah passage, after all those things of God's coming kingdom and calls for justice and all of that, we read, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." And Mary's song, again, that we used in our call to worship and our call to confession, begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Psalm 126, which was our assurance of forgiveness this morning, "The Lord has done great things for us and we rejoiced." We can rejoice, family, because God is at work. Because Jesus has come to be with us, to join with us in our world and our lives as they are, to be present with us come what may. The light of Christ shines its warmth and comfort into this world and into our lives. And the same light of Christ shines to call and guide us, to lead us on his path, so that we may find ourselves where he is, bringing good news to the oppressed, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, release to the prisoners, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, the place where justice is loved, The lowly are looked upon with favor. The proud and powerful are brought down, and the lowly lifted up, and the hungry filled with good things. In this, let us find our hope and our joy. May this be where we are pointed, and may it be to whom we point. May this be the one to whom our lives bear witness, so that we too can magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior, the light that has come to us to shine its warmth and brightness on us and in our days, and that has also come to guide and lead us to where we should be, to where Christ is, to where Christ is calling us to point to and to get up and to run with expectant hope. Family, that is who we are called to be, a people who point away from ourselves and point to the present and coming light of Christ. That is who we are. That is who we are called to be. Point to the one who has come and the one who is coming to bring light to all the dark places. Friends, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.